Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your life? What is your life all about? Why are you here on this earth? What is your service all about? What is your labor all about? Is your desire for your own pleasures? Does the thought come through your mind that you are here, and you are here to please yourself alone, and you don't care about what anybody else thinks or says because you are looking out for number one? In August of 2010, I was sitting at home and I heard a loud blast that took place. And I had no idea what the blast was. And I went to the door and I listened at the door and I could hear sirens, the fire department. I could hear the police department, the ambulance. But I couldn't smell anything. So I wasn't quite sure what went on. And the next morning when I got up, I turned the news on, and the headlines were simply this: Gail Guthmiller dies from a gas explosion in Menno, South Dakota. She was 54 years old and had worked at the post office. And at 10:30 that night, she was 54, soon to be 55, a couple of weeks later. Her house exploded, and she died. She was here today and gone tomorrow. And I can guarantee you that when she laid down to go to sleep that night, that she did not say, "This is going to be the last day of my life on this earth in this particular body." And it was such a blast that it damaged buildings on both sides of it, one being a funeral home. And the house was basically leveled to the ground. Beloved, what is your life? What is your life all about? The Scriptures teach us how to live as the people of God in response to His wondrous providence, His amazing providence, His mysterious providence. And through events such as these, there's always a lesson for us to learn as the people of God. Do you remember when Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, when they came running up to Him and they talked to Him about the Tower of Siloam that fell, and they talked about Pilate mixing the blood with some of the God worshippers in with a sacrifice, and they came running to Him to tell Him these things, and Jesus simply says, "This will happen to you unless you likewise repent." He doesn't explain what went on. He just simply says, "You need to repent, lest this come upon you." Does not the Scripture teach us that it's appointed unto all men to die once, and then the judgment? Do you recognize that, beloved? That death is coming for each one of us? Do you recognize that through the preaching and the teaching and all the services that you sit through from Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, all of this is preparing you not only to live for the Lord, but also to die for the Lord? Paul said for the believer, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that this morning? Let me read you some statistics that I found about the U.S. Now notice, it's the U.S. Census Bureau. It's not talking about the whole world, just those in the United States. Listen to this. 53.4 million people die every year. 53.5 million people. That comes out to 146,357 people die each day. 6,098 people die every hour in the United States. 102 people die every minute. You think about that for a moment. By the time that I finish telling you what the Census Bureau relates as far as statistics, 102 people will have passed from this life into eternity. That comes out to 2 people dying every second. Now, you know, we don't see that because we swim in a small circle, don't we? We relate to small scale as far as family and friends, and there's not a lot of people that we know, and so there are people passing by all the time into eternity, and we don't even know. That doesn't even count for all the abortions that take place in the United States. This is simply people who have lived and died. Now, lest you young people think you're immune from this, I have seen kids in the hospital younger than you all with cancer and on their deathbed. I've seen them get hit by cars. I've seen them get shot by their fellow siblings. I've seen them drowned. This happens to young and to old alike. Do you remember the Christian musician who backed in his driveway one day and ran over his 3-year-old kid and killed him? Death is a reality. And when James speaks about our life, you know what our life is? Our life is about serving the Lord. You are here for Him. That's what your life is about. For me to live is Christ. So I must know what Christ commands of me in His Word that I might live for Him. That I might simply be one who says, for me to live is Jesus Christ. He is my life. He consumes my thinking. He consumes my speaking. He consumes my living. For me to live is to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you can say that, if you can honestly say that, then you know, beloved, when you come to the day of your death, to die is gain. For we know, as the Apostle Paul says, for to live, we live unto the Lord, and to die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, as believers, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. Solomon said that man's all is to obey the commandments of God. The Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. With body and soul, I belong to Him. He is the Good Shepherd. He has purchased me. He owns me. He protects me. He provides for me. That's my only comfort in this life. You can only say that faithfully, truly, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if for you to live is Christ. He consumes your life. Beloved, the providence of God is a wondrous doctrine of Scripture, and we find it unfolded through the Scriptures and even in our lives, the secret will of God. That's what the providence of God is. It's the secret will of God that has not been shown to us in His Word that is being meted out every moment of every day. Who is so-and-so to marry? What job are they going to take? How long will I live? Where will I live? All the other questions that have not been revealed to us in the Word are revealed through the providence of God day by day. What's going to happen to me today? You know, if I'm here tomorrow, I'll let you know. Because I have no idea. But I do know that if I live the rest of today, or if I live tomorrow, how I am to live. The Scripture tells me. We do ourselves a disservice if we do not know the Word, because the Word prepares us to deal with God's providence as it comes day by day. My mother was engaged to a man. She was 18 years old. And they were going to be married within a 6-month time period. And he was coming over to pick her up wherever they were going. And his car skidded off on the ice and he got hit broadside by a truck and got killed. Now, I don't know the answers to these things. If my mother would have married this man, would I even be here? Would she even be my mother? God's mysterious providence. How will you handle the difficulties of life if you do not understand the Word? James teaches us how to understand. James teaches us about our life. This is important for every one of us, because we live in a godless, God-hating, rebellious society that does not want God in any of its thinking and strives day by day, moment by moment, to squash down the glory of God in all of culture. And we live among that, and we often become closed-mouthed and fearful of saying things to people who are godless and in rebellion against the true and living God. The Scripture teaches us, beloved, how we are to live and move and have our being. Now, look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And you have your outline, the four things that we see from this text, particularly these four things, is man's vain boasting in verse 13. You'll notice man's brief life in verse 14. You'll notice that God's will is that which stands, which James speaks of in verse 15. And then the sin of omission and the sin of commission in verses 16 and 17. Now let's look at that this morning. James 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit." Now, James is dealing with people that is a mixed bunch. It's a mixed congregation. What does that mean? It means there are believers and unbelievers mixed in every congregation, and James is addressing that. You see, a believer is never called a sinner, an adulterer, or an adulteress in the Scriptures, but James deals with that, doesn't he? He's seeing godless living in light of these believers, professing believers, and he addresses that. And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, but yet when we read the epistles of the Apostle Paul and Peter, he addresses us in this way, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are holy, who are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. But in every congregation throughout this whole world, we're a mixed bunch. There are always tares mixed in with the wheat, and James practically deals with these things. People who want to war and fight and argue and bite and devour one another to get what pleases them. To steal and to covet. And try to obtain. And he says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for these things. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask off base. You don't aim for the right thing. What you aim for is to spend it on your own lust. And he addresses the people. He says, submit to God. Stop being a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, and he's talking about the world system, if you can mix in with the pagans, and you can be happy as a meadowlark, singing your little tune just like the world does, you are an enemy of God. If you can mix in with the pagans and it doesn't chafe your soul the way that they behave and their actions, there is no life in you. That's what James is saying here. And he says, these are the same ones that boast about what they're going to do. He tells them, listen up. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place. How often do we do that, beloved? Oh, I'm going to go on vacation, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Now, I am not deriding planning things out. We must plan. We are called to plan. The book of the Proverbs teaches us to be a well-planned out people. The key here is that you have an eye to the providence of God. You have an eye in everything that you do that today may be my last day. If the Lord wills, I'll do such and such. These people here are saying it in the present tense, which means they are continually saying it in this way. I'm going to go do this. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and who I want to do it with, and it's going to happen. And James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't make one of your hairs in your head white or black. You can't increase the stature of your own body. You can't make yourself grow an inch. You can't do the least. Well, then how are you going to do the greater? I was in California one time and I had a friend that I worked with. And it was a Friday. And we both had to work on Saturday mornings. And that particular Saturday, we both worked. But that Friday evening, I saw him at about 6 in the evening. And he said, I'll see you tomorrow. And I said, if the Lord wills. And he got angry. And he said, no. He was Hispanic, and he called me Weto, which means white boy. He said, no, Weto, I'll see you tomorrow. And I told him, I said, if the Lord wills. And he laughed, and he got in his truck, and he took off. Saturday came, and he didn't show up. And so another person came from that company, and I asked him where he was, and he says, oh, you didn't hear. I said, no, he got killed driving home Friday evening. After work, he went to the bar, had a few beers, and got killed on the freeway. And tomorrow never came. That stuck with me all these years. Had another friend who worked as a police officer 25 years, been through all kinds of things, shootings, arrests, fights, all kinds of difficulties. He went into his desk to write a report after a traffic stop and died of a blood clot in his lungs. Had been friends with him since we were 7 years old, same age as I am. Here today and gone tomorrow. And he says, if the Lord wills, you'll do this and that. They were saying in the present tense that they were going to do this. This is the way it is, and nobody's going to stop us. You know, you find these examples through Scripture about those who ignored the providence of God, who kept a blind eye to the providence of God. All men know that God exists. All men do. Laughing, smirking, denying does not make it not so. All men know the God in whom they must have to do. Nebuchadnezzar was a man like that, wasn't he? Look at this great Babylon that I have built. With my own hands I've built it. What a glory that I have done. And he was warned. He was warned about his father and his grandfather. But he doesn't take heed. And so when the word comes out of his mouth, the Lord struck him, and out to the field like a beast he became for 7 years. And he learned, as the Scripture says, he will learn from the Most High God. He's the one who rules in heaven and on earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, why have you done such things? Do you know how many people in this world speak in that manner? Why has God done such and such? Why does He do that to me? That's what I heard on the news about the lady getting killed there in Menno. Why does this happen to her? And you know what Jesus says? Repent, lest it happen to you. The dumbest question that we ask as the people of God is why? You know why that's the dumbest question? Because it's never answered in Scripture. You are going beyond Scripture. You are saying, God, you cannot be God. I will not allow you to do this to me. Every time you say, why? And you say it like that, why me? You are saying you are God. And I want things to suit me. Because I'm here for me. And it's all about me. That's our society, isn't it? It's the me-ism of our culture. The hedonism. The desire simply for pleasure. The narcissism. The desire to please ourself. Enjoy in ourself. And elevate ourself. I'm number one. I'm the most wise. You ever been to a hospital and speak to some of these doctors? Wow. The arrogance that comes off of a man who has studied medicine, whose breath the Lord holds in his hands, whose knowledge God has given to him, who thinks he is God. That is so repulsive. Who is a God-hater, a God-denier. Oh, I live for science. We fall into that, beloved. And we need to repent of that. And we need to have an eye for the providence of God. Think about that as with Nebuchadnezzar. How about Peter? When the Lord came to him and He told him, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to nail me to the cross. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And what did Peter say? You can see him with his arms crossed, don't you? Not so, Lord. This will never happen to you. Did I not just say that's going to happen, Peter? How could it not come to pass? I'm the righteous one, the holy one, the Lamb of God without blemish. I do not lie. I speak the truth. And Peter said, no, this isn't going to happen to you. And then it happens, and what does Peter say? Oh, hey, you were with him. You're also one of those Galileans. Your speech betrays you, not me. I don't know him. I don't know the man. Peter, forgetting the providence of God. We saw that with Jonah. We see it with the rich landowner. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. For what? So I can store up for myself and say, hey, self, take it easy. Take your fill. Eat, drink, and to be merry. Just take it easy. And Jesus says in that particular account with this rich young man, He says, your soul will be required of you this day. Rich man and Lazarus was the same way. He cared nothing about other people but himself. When Lazarus died and the rich man died, Lazarus went to be with the Lord and was comforted, and this man was in torment. How about those who considered the will of God? The Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, look at these scriptures. Acts chapter 18 and verse 21. And here's the Apostle Paul clearly showing us the eye to the providence of God. He says, verse 21, Verse 20, then they asked him to stay a longer time with them, and he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Notice his plan. I must by all means, I am purposing to keep this feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. God willing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. Again, verse 18 he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. His plan was to come, but he always understood that it was God's will that will stand. You know, the proverb says there are many plans in the heart of the man, but the Lord's will that will stand. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay with you a while, with you, if the Lord permits. You see, that's a man who understood the providence of God. He had an eye to the providence of God. He understood the sovereign God. He understood that he was a vessel to serve him. He understood his place, didn't he? He knew what his life was. Many people don't know their life. James says it's a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood the providence of God. Bow down and worship me, said Nebuchadnezzar. And they would not. They wouldn't worship an image. They wouldn't worship a statue. They wouldn't worship a false god. And they didn't care if they were tossed into the fire. Whether you throw us in or whether you don't, it doesn't matter. And whether God saves us or whether He doesn't, it doesn't matter. We will not bow down to you. Our God is able to save. But if He doesn't, so be it. We won't worship you. How about Daniel? The same thing. Uncompromising because he knew who controls this world. That's the vain boasting of man. And yet those that had an eye towards the providence of God. Look at man's brief life. Verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. You kids, have you ever seen your parents boil some water? And you see that pot that's on the stove, and they turn up the heat, and it just starts heating it up, and it boils, and next thing you know, you see a vapor that comes up, and you watch it, and it gets up to about the top of the stove, and it disappears. James, is that your life? Your life is like that. It's that quick. It comes up for a short time, and disappears. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Why? Because your life is a vapor. Is very fleeting. The grass withers and the flower falls away. So does man. He rises up, he falls away, and his place is remembered no more. It's the Lord who holds our breath in His hands. And you know, beloved, things happen every single day. The heart attack, the cancer victim, the car crash, the breaking of the glass, the shootings, all the things that happen in this world, things that you never would imagine that would happen. A plane flying overhead and an engine falling out and crashing in and killing a bunch of people. A plane crashing, a train derailing, somebody drowning. Every single day your life is a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And therefore, like a mist on a cold day that just rises up from a lake and then disappears, so is your life. Learn how to live your life for the glory of God, knowing it is but a short time before you end up being buried yourself. Let me show you some scriptures there. Turn to Job chapter 8. One time I was preaching a funeral service, and I made a comment, something that I wanted to do at a particular funeral service. The elders wouldn't let me, but I wanted to do this. I wanted to put two caskets in the church, and the one that's taken up front, and that's where the person who died is at rest there in his body. The other one I wanted to put right when you come in the doorway, and people would immediately see that casket. And I wanted to have it elevated, so you had to walk up 3 or 4 steps to get there and to look in. And I wanted to put a mirror on the bottom, so that when the person looked in, they saw themselves. Because you know what? It's going to be you one day. It's going to be me. Look at Job chapter 8 and verse 9. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made me my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. You know what the Selah means there? Stop and meditate upon that. Men, he says, men at his best state is but vapor. You know what that means? It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how physically fit you are. You are vapor. There was a pitcher for, I believe it was the St. Louis Cardinals, I may be wrong, but just recently got killed. Young man, in the prime of life, dead. Surely every man walks about, verse 6, like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. That was Solomon's lament. Oh, and it angered him. He had amassed such wealth, and he says, now what fool am I going to give this to? Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10. This ought to be the prayer of each one of us. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it will be cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know how much time we spend on futile things? You know how much time we spend on me, 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 and forgetting about everything else in this world, but only me? Futile, vain boasting in things. Psalm 103, verse 15. For as man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25, simply quoting Isaiah 40. Man is a breath. He is a vapor. What does that teach you, beloved? What does that teach you about how you live your life? Isn't that so instructive, as the psalmist says, Lord, teach me to number my days? You got a calendar, and you mark that calendar. And every time you cross off that day, you ever think about this? You cross off that day, that's your life. Because it's coming to an end, isn't it? You lived one day, you cross it off, you look forward to the next day, and somebody may be crossing that one off for you. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. It doesn't mean you go around all day long saying to everybody that you run into, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. It's simply for you in your own soul knowing that you will do this and that if the Lord wills. Next Lord's Day, we are anticipating partaking of the Lord's Supper. If the Lord wills, we'll all be here and we'll all partake of the Lord's Supper together as a congregation. If the Lord wills. That's what it means, is having that eye to the providence of God, knowing that you are not in control. You are not the sovereign one. God is the one that is in control. His will stands, as David said in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands, O God." God has determined our pre-appointed times and boundaries. Acts 17:26. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. 1 Peter 1:25. "The word of the Lord endures forever. Man is like the flower that perishes away." We are totally dependent upon the Lord, beloved, for the rain, for the sunshine, for the nourishment of the body, for the warmth, for the protection, for the food that nourishes everything, for the soul. As the Word of God nourishes the soul, we are dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit. We are a dependent people, dependent upon the sovereign God of the universe, who in His purpose and His plan has orchestrated all things, because known to God from eternity are all His works, for His honor, for His glory, for His praise, and you are part of that in your life. Everything has been planned from before the foundation of the world in your life. And therefore we say, if the Lord wills, even health and sickness is in the hands of the Lord. Remember the confessions that we hold to, the things that we say that we confess, the things that we say that we believe. Heidelberg Catechism 26, that our God is almighty. He is the one who causes the rain to grow. He is the one who causes the drought. He is the one who causes famines. He is the one who causes feasts. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Think about that. Meditate on 26, 27, and 28. Who it is that holds the whole world in His hand. And then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And you know what He says? He says, "For you to know to do good and don't do it, to you it is sin." You know what that means, beloved? You know this morning that your life is to have an eye to the providence of God in all things. To the most minuscule things in your life, if the Lord wills, this will happen. If the Lord permits it, the Lord grants me the strength, if the Lord gives me favor with this, in all things. And therefore, for you to go out of here this morning boasting as if you're going to do such and such, and it's going to happen, it's sin. Commission and omission. Not doing the things that you know to do, and doing things that you know that are wrong to do. If you walk out and you boast in arrogance, He says, all this is evil. It's interesting, the word evil He uses there is the same word in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Deliver us from evil." It doesn't mean a generic thing that floats around. The Greek term paneros means the evil one. And what He says here is, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a boasting that is evil. It's from the evil one. In other words, people that live like this, they show themselves to be a child of the devil. And so James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It's a hand breath. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, so that I don't spend my life in futile things, but I spend my life to honor and to glory and to praise You, the One who's called us from darkness to light. That I might be one who is conscientious of the fact that in You I live and move and have my being. That I live for You. That I'm redeemed for You. That my life is to be about You. That's what James says. Remember that and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up as you come to Him humbly. Amen.